Welcome to Christ Church Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
Okay, good morning. It's good to be here. A couple of weeks ago I was up in the city centre. I go most Sunday evenings to our meeting there, and as I was going through Piccadilly Gardens there was three people having an argument, and a girl and two lads. And at one point, she screamed out that she was going to kill the boy. Well, a week before, we'd walked out the evening meeting, and the police had just cordoned everything off because someone had just stabbed, I think, four people. So it kind of thought, okay, are we having a kind of slight repeat? But you get a bit intrigued. Have you ever kind of passed something like that and you actually want to stop and just find out what's going on? It's kind of curiosity kills the cat, I think that's a saying, isn't it? And at this point, I just walked on. But on other occasions, you sometimes get a crowd that just kind of starts to gather around that sort of event. And what's fascinating is, if a crowd gathers, it kind of attracts a crowd. And then you find actually that people on the edge of the crowd are not actually sure what's happening in the centre of the crowd, you know? And it kind of gets a bit kind of chaotic. And I want to look at a Bible passage that was something like that. There's a village in Israel, and a crowd started to gather because some people were arguing. And as the day went on, more and more people were gathering. And then in the background, there's this mountain. And coming down the mountain is Jesus and three of his disciples. And they're coming down the mountain and they're looking at this chaos that's happening in the village. Crowds of people, lots of noise. And so we look at Mark chapter 10, verse 14.
You told me 9.
Okay. Doesn't matter. Don't show. When they returned to the other disciples, this is Mark talking about Jesus and the three coming down the mountain. It says, when they returned to the disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of the law were arguing with them. So, this is the scene. Jesus coming down, and there is this crowd of people who basically are in a massive argument. And when the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe and they ran to greet him. Well, I mean, what made them overwhelmed with awe when some of them would have seen him before? You know, what was changed? Well, something had happened up the mountain. When Jesus was up the mountain, he kind of became something other than his human body. It says it's like he was transfigured. He shone. It was like something extraordinary happened. And actually, something even more remarkable, I guess, was that Moses and Elijah turns up at the same time. So, at the top of this mountain, Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah. The three who were with him were kind of absolutely awestruck. There were just an incredible time when Jesus is almost in heaven. It's almost like in another world. He's transfigured, transformed. And so when he's coming down, I guess still he's glowing. Still a sense of that awe around him. That the people, even though they were there with this argument going on, and I guess some of them not sure what the argument was about, suddenly Jesus comes and they kind of think something is different about this guy. So their whole focus changes to Jesus. And so this is the scene that we have. So I'm just going to keep working through this passage. Verse 16 says, Jesus, when he got to the crowd, says, "What is all this arguing about?" Okay? So he probably heard it as he was coming down the mountain, you know? One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so that you could heal him. He's possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and become rigid." Okay, so here's a man. He's got a boy that is totally tormented by an evil spirit. He's been like that for many years. And he hears that Jesus is around this area. So he thinks, "I want to get my boy healed." He knows Jesus is a healer. So he comes and he says, "I came to the village to find you so that you could heal my boy." So let's see what happens. "So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit." So basically he gets into the village. Jesus isn't there, but nine of his friends are. And so he talks to them and says, "Look, I've come to see Jesus. I want him to heal my boy." Now, it doesn't quite tell you this in the narrative, but this is how I think it went. And I think I'm pretty sure that it's something like this. "It's okay, Jesus has gone away up the mountain with three of our friends, but we can do it. We can do the job." You see, earlier in Luke's account of this, Jesus has given them authority to cast out demons. Jesus has given them authority to heal the sick, and they'd gone out, and it said they healed the sick in all the villages. So these guys were trained, given authority, had an amazing amount of success. So, you know, it's natural, I think, for them to think, "Don't wait for Jesus to come down the mountain. He's told us we can do it now." So, fair dues. "So I asked your disciples to cast out the spirit, but they couldn't do it." So, the scene. These disciples had set about a job that they thought they could easily do. A job that they'd had much success in doing. So they pray for the spirit to go out this boy. And nothing happens. You know, sometimes when we think we know, we don't. Sometimes when we think we've mastered something, we haven't. Sometimes when we think we've got faith and experience in something, it actually doesn't go as we want. And this definitely was the case for these guys. Now, it seems by the narrative that this went on for quite a long time. So they were probably praying and trying to cast this demon out. And then as the noise of the boy, and I guess of the nine, got louder, people started crowding around. And some of the people that crowded around were actually some of the religious leaders. People who actually didn't like Jesus and definitely didn't like people who liked Jesus, who were saying to demons, "Come out in the name of Jesus." And as it wasn't happening, I think they were pretty delighted. Because they would started arguing with the disciples, probably saying, what right have you got to do this? And you can imagine the argument, couldn't you? Have you tried to defend something? And you're defending something that's, in a sense, a bit indefensible because it actually isn't happening, but you know it should happen. Do you know? So you can imagine the argument, can't you? And they are arguing out of a sense of defeat, which is even worse. So sometimes when you feel like it's all going wrong and you're in an argument, you sometimes get louder, don't you? Can you imagine, you know, to kind of justify yourself? Now, I'm reading a bit into the narrative, you understand? But I don't think it's, you know, by listening and reading, you see that there was chaos happening. It was noisy. The argument was getting more and more and more. And I know what it's like to be in an argument. I feel like I understand these disciples. You know, some were hard-headed, some were zealots, some were loud-mouths, one was a thief. You know, they were a bit of a motley crew, to be fair. And so, actually, caught in this situation, you can imagine them all. Well, two of them were called Sons of Thunder, although they were up the mountain, so they weren't involved in this. But, you know, it was quite a group of people that were used to yelling out, you know, and so you could imagine the noise and the debate that was going on. And the trouble was, the argument was between these nine guys who failed, some leaders who were glad that they'd failed, and this poor boy is kind of the centre of the argument, becomes like peripheral. He's there, still not healed and delivered. So, when the man gets up and explains to Jesus the source of this problem, these words are damning, aren't they? He says this, I brought them to your disciples, but they couldn't do it. You know, it's almost like if you want somebody to say you've failed when you know you've failed, that's the last thing you want. Do you know, it's kind of like, I know it's true, just keep it to yourself, you know, especially when Jesus is there. You know, and so this isn't a very good occasion in the lives of the disciples. But I want to say this, it's probably true of some of our lives, sometimes more often than we would like. Do you know, that things not quite as they should be. You know the truth, you've had some success in the truth, and then it all goes belly up, then it all doesn't happen. Now, what did Jesus do? Now, if I was the disciples, you know what I would have wanted him to do? I would have wanted him to put my arm round me and say, don't worry. I'm here now. The saviour of the world. Just relax. It's all going to be so. That's the Jesus I would have wanted at this moment. And but Jesus said this, you faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? I think that's the last thing I would have wanted to hear. Do you know? I've failed. I've got a crowd witnessing it. And now I've got Jesus totally exasperated with us, saying, look, how long do I have to put up with this? You faithless generation. You know, sometimes things go bad to us. And sometimes we have a picture of Jesus that actually is meek and mild. Do you know? Sometimes it's the Jesus in a manger in a crib. You know, a Jesus that says, you know, I'm with you always, I'm there. You know, the good shepherd. They're all true. But Jesus is the lion. He's the Lion of Judah. Jesus, Jesus is the creator of the world. Jesus is passionate for his people to be like him. The zeal of the Lord, it says at some point, got hold of him, and he actually cleared a temple of people who were not doing the right things. So sometimes Jesus can bring a rebuke in times where we think, wow, why do that? And we'll see actually why did that. So let's carry on. So they brought, so Jesus said, "You faithless people, how long am I put with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground writhing and foaming at the mouth. This is a desperate situation. This is a situation you don't want to be in. This is a situation you wouldn't quite want on a Sunday morning meeting happening next to this pool table. Do you know? You know, you'd want to bring the paramedics in at this point, I think. You know, it's actually getting almost worse. You know, it's kind of... So they brought the boy, and when the evil spirit saw it, threw the child to the ground. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. It's interesting how calm Jesus is. Yeah, I would be getting a little kind of, wow, we need to do something. But this boy is foaming, is in a terrible state. But Jesus asks the man, just personal question, let's have a conversation, let's dialogue. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy. The man said, "Since he was a little boy, the spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water, trying to kill him." And then he says these words, "Have mercy on us and help us if you can." Have mercy on us, help us if you can. And then Jesus is, what do you mean, if I can? You know, there's something in Jesus that understands this is a faithless group of people. His disciples are. The man is a bit more now. And so the terminology is nothing about the creator of the universe, the saviour of mankind, the one that's healing the sick. Actually, it's riddled with unbelief. So Jesus has said, what do you mean, if I can? It reminds me a little bit when there was a man called Zacharias who was very old, virtually past childbearing age, and he was in the temple, and they hadn't been able to have a child. And an angel came to him. And the angel said, good news, you're going to have a child. And Zacharias had been praying for years and years and years. And we've not been able to have kids, so I understand the disappointment that has with adopted kids. And so you kind of build a little wall around you to try and protect you, because good words come to you sometimes that actually don't come true. And so, and then this angel comes, and Zacharias said, tell me, how is it going to be? And the angel, a bit like Jesus here, said, hey, I've just come from God. I've just come from the presence of Almighty God. He sent me. What do you mean? There's an indignant there. If God is in the house, of course it can happen. But you get this two things happening. God in the house, God in the room, God in the temple, God in the village. And yet, years of disappointment makes hearts grow sick, and hearts that build walls of protection so that we don't get hurt again. Vicky and myself ran a school of ministry yesterday, and it was fascinating how many people, even quite young people, were saying, not these exact words, but this is what they're implying, we have built walls of cynicism, walls of kind of protection, because we're a bit nervous about what may happen when God is in the house. And that's what happens to us. You see, walls are good because they protect you from being overhurt. But you know, the very wall that Zechariah built around him to protect him from the hurt also protected him from the living God. When God was in the house. And so this is what's happening here. This man came to the village full of faith and expectation. Jesus was around. If I take my boy, he's going to get healed. A day with the disciples had robbed him of faith. Isn't it sad? You could have a day with the intimate people of God and your faith gets worse and not better. You know, sometimes that happens in church. We come full of faith and expectation, and then we're around the people of God who profess faith in the living God, but actually it isn't quite what we expected. And our faith, it's a bit like putting water in a sieve. It doesn't hold. Throughout the day, throughout the years, throughout the generations, it just washes away. And so within a day, you can see the faith of this man. And Jesus said, what do you mean? And he's becoming rebuttal because faith is so important. You know, our nation is full of cynicism. Cynicism is the opposite of faith. You realise that. A cynical attitude undermines people, undermines faith. And Jesus wants to counter that robustly. You don't put an arm round a cynic, you rebut them. You know? You don't want to affirm unbelief. You want to say, come on, God is in the house. Jesus is here. You may have had disappointments, you may have had failure, but God is here. And that's why Jesus was rebuttal, if I could use that word. I don't know what the correct word would be. Do you understand what I mean? This was to help the people of God. And so, now the man's reply, I think, is a reply that I have often said. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but please help my unbelief. I do believe, but help my unbelief. I was in a meeting about 4 months ago, and there was a guy called Mike Pilavacci there. And he's coming actually to our School of Ministry, so if you want to sign up, fabulous. And actually one morning he picked me out of a crowd and he said, look, he said, I think you're someone who starts communities. He said, I hope I'm right here. Kind of starts churches. And he said, and he kept saying, I hope I'm right on this. And then he said, you know what, he said, you haven't lost your faith in God, but you have lost a bit of faith in yourself. And you know, that was so true. Doesn't that sound like this man here? There was something about, he knew that God could do it, but he was unsure if he could do it through him and that situation. And that's me. I'm 64 this year, and you get tired and weary, and you know, some things go great, some things don't, and you end up in that situation. You've got faith in God, but actually, you, in the end, you kind of lose faith in yourself to have faith in God. Do you know? I mean, some of you know exactly what, and that's exactly this man. I do believe, but please overcome my unbelief. Can you see the two things? I believe that you can do it, God, but I'm not sure. I believe you can do it now and in my situation. And I can honestly say, I think that's the life a lot of us live, that tension. And Mike Pilavacci, to finish the story, said, you feel like it's sometimes your own idea to start communities, the dream that you had, even use those words, he said, you need to know it was God's idea. Is that amazing? 64, you've been doing it for 25 years, and then he affirms, you haven't made this up. God is here. And you need that. That's exactly what this man needed. It's like I hadn't lost faith that God could do it, but I was losing faith a bit. Could he do it with me still? Okay. So, and Jesus answered, anything is possible if a person believes. Anything is possible. So can you see what Jesus is doing here? He's bringing in a rebuttal so that so he's not wanting them to stay in unbelief. Okay? That's what he's trying to say. Come on, it can be better than this. Even if it's been a bad day in the office, it can be better than this. I'm in the house. I'm here. And anything is possible for those who believe. And can you see that Jesus is putting truth back in? And we need truth. That's what I'm doing this morning. We're bringing truth back in. That's what Mike Pilavachi was doing with me. He was bringing the truth back in to a person that actually was getting weary in doing good. And that's why Jesus doesn't just put an arm around us sometimes. That's why Jesus sometimes is a bit more confrontational. Because he wants it to be for our good. He actually wants to help us. When Jesus saw that the crowd of lookers was growing, so all this is going on, and the whole village is out now by the looks of it. Do you know, it's like, if I was the disciples, I would be thinking, Jesus, can we just, you know, clear off, actually. That's, I think, my... And it's almost like it's getting... If for them, I think, probably getting worse. Because it's like just growing and growing. When Jesus saw the crowd while it was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you spirit, that makes this boy unable to hear and speak. He said, I command you to come out of the child and never enter him again. You would expect it to go, but it says this, then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion. This is a big deal. This is a big event. This is a difficult situation. Then the spirit screamed and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. I don't think I'd want to be around now. At least he was alive. Maybe absolutely trying to commit suicide, but at least he was living. Then the boy appeared to be dead, and a murmur ran through the crowd as people said, he's dead! You could imagine what they thought at the back of the crowd, who were just listening to the shouts, as he killed him. You know, it's a bit like Chinese whispers, you know, by the time you get to the end, it's a different story, isn't it? And I love these stories because they're just so much like our lives. May not have these kind of demonic things happening, but actually some of the implications of it is... Well, it's like my life anyway, I can tell you. But Jesus took the boy by the hand and helped him to his feet. And he said, see, Jesus is very calm in this difficult situation. He chats to the man, finds out all the problems, finds out the issues, talks to the man because he wants the man to get more faith. He wants the man to engage. He wants the man to be part of the process. Sometimes we can dismiss, and he's more keen that the man comes to faith as well. But he's also just so gentle now with the boy. And that's the Jesus that we knew, the creator of the universe, who's going to judge the living and the dead, who's coming to actually, sometimes to bring conflict, actually, where there's evil around. Full of mercy, grace and love. It's like he healed a little girl And everybody else was rejoicing because she got up, and he realised that she hadn't eaten for about 48 hours, maybe more. So he said, come on, let's feed the poor girl. She's hungry. You're having a party and celebrating this poor girl. She's alive and she was dead, but hey, let's look after her. You know, that's how Jesus, he took the little boy and lifted him up. And the boy said, he said the boy stood up. Afterwards, when Jesus was alone in the house with the disciples, which they were pretty glad. You can imagine them, come on, let's get out of here now. It's all happened, let's scoot. Let's get into the house. They weren't going to ask Jesus any questions publicly at this point. They'd had enough of public discipleship. They wanted private discipleship now. And so it says this. When Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, why couldn't we cast out the evil spirit? Good question. And Jesus replied, this kind can be cast out only by prayer. This kind can only be cast out by prayer. There's some older manuscripts say prayer and fasting. One of the other gospel writers, as he's talking about this incident, says believing prayer, like a grain of mustard seed prayer, and it can happen. In fact, even a mountain can move. Two or three of the gospel writers all have accounts of this. But some things need prayer. And you know what? We believe that. We've got some big things to break through. We've got villages, towns, communities to be reached. We've got poor people that need masses of help. We've got rich people that need to be generous. We need God to break in. We need revival.
Amen.
You know, we need the presence of God in our city. When we read of revivals, we read of the overwhelming presence of God. You know, I talked yesterday about a lady I knew who, dead many years now, she was in Liverpool when the Jeffries brothers, these were healing evangelists, were doing a tent crusade at the bottom of the road. She was a total non-Christian, and she said, Colin, as you walked out the house, you could feel something in the atmosphere. Something that just drew us to the tent. She said it was thick. Got saved. You see, the presence of God changes lives. If you read about the Hebridean revival, people dancing on a dance floor, God comes and they're overwhelmed late on at night with the presence of God, and they all end up in a church. And God revives a whole community. God is in the house. And that happened because of believing prayer. And we're going to have a week of prayer this next week. Day by day you'll have some instructions on email, internet. We've got the little leaflets, which just say pray for different personal things, different bits of our community, different nations that we've got involvement in. And not only have we got involvement, we've got people who are amongst us from those nations. And then on Friday night, we're going to gather at 8 o'clock at Kingsman Hall. We're going to celebrate, we're going to worship, and we're going to pray. And we're going to do that for an hour. And then hourly after that, you can sign up to go there until midnight. You can do hours, 1 hour, 2 hours. And at midnight, we're going to get some burgers in, and we're going to have another worship time. And we've already got numbers of people signed up. It's the best time. Get there at midnight. Honestly, if you read about the Wesley brothers, often it says in the middle of the night, the glory of the Lord. We had joy unspeakable. And that's what we wanted. And then we're going to have a worship time, and then people can sign up all the way through. Just come for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, whatever you want. And then 8 o'clock in the morning, we're going to get some croissants in. And then we're going to have another worship time. So those who want to get up, breakfast, and we're going to worship and pray. And then our slots after that, till 1 o'clock, and we'll get some sandwiches in. And those who want to come and have their lunch and have a worship time, and pray again corporately, we're going to do that. And then hourly slots after that till 6 Saturday evening, and we're going to gather again, and we're going to worship again with another man. Your Dana is going to be doing that. You need to turn up, because she's going to be jet lagged, because she's similarly volunteered, having flown back from, I think, the Caribbean the night before. Okay? So she'll need a lot of, but she's going to be good. We're going to have a great time of worship, and then at 7 o'clock we're going to get some Domino's pizzas in and other food, and we're going to have an hour of feasting to finish 24 hours. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Some of the sites, they're going to come as community groups for an hour or two. So what we're looking at, even when we have the small kind of sections through where people are signing up, don't just come on your own, bring two or three people. If you've got a guitar, bring your guitar. We're going to have, and there's going to be a little prayer room there. So we're going to have two meeting rooms. One is the prayer room for the hourly slots, and then we're going to have the main hall set up for worship time. Come for a whole section. I'm going to go through all the night. I'm going to give myself to that. I know someone's already booked in from the kind of 8 o'clock till 12 o'clock, you know, and or come for multiple hours. Do you understand what I mean? Come, you know, this is a 24 hour where, as CCM, we can do what Jesus said. We can pray for some breakthroughs for things that we're struggling with and we want to see. I am so excited that God is in the house, that God is leading us. Amen.